basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
The book of Revelation does. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, it's the things that were, the things that are, and then chapters 2 and 3, the things that will be. Well, as we're going through, I don't know if you picked up the subtlety when it comes to it, but in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we have the same layout. In chapter 14, the things that were, he talks about the past. In chapter 15, he says, these are the things that are right now. And he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And in chapter 16, he says, this is what's in store for you, friends. This is where I get my analogy. If you want to be one of my friends, if you want to be a friend to me, you got to be willing to take a bullet for me. Now, I might be the one shooting, but you got to be willing to take a bullet for me. So Jesus says, hey, in chapter 14, have I been with you this long? You don't know who I am. And he gives them a little review in history. Chapter 15 says, this is the way things are. We're friends now, man. This is what's going to happen. And then chapter 16 says, this is what's coming. This is what's in store for you, friend. So you're going to question your friendship here. In chapter 16, he says, these things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So what do you think is going to happen? They're going to get offended. Very good. That's what's going to happen. That's why when a Christian comes up to you and says, I got to talk to you, man. I just want to let you know, first of all, I love you. Oh, that's how Christian. Not me, man. I don't do that. I don't know. I just rip you apart and then we end with love because that's the last thing I want you to remember. All right? Because if I come up to you and say, I just want to let you know, man, I love you, all right? You're not going to hear a word I have to say. You're just ready for the fight. So, again, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They're going to be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time is coming, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. You want to underline and circle that one. If you're confused why Christians who call themselves Christians, or the church, or the religious elite, or those who consider themselves of the faith, will persecute you. They're doctrinally, listen, they probably just don't know the Father. They probably just don't know what's going on here. Now, this isn't Chick the Fanatic. I am a fanatic, but this isn't Chick the Fanatic saying this. This is Jesus says, listen, if you want to know them, he's already told us at the beginning of his ministry. Listen, the Gospel of John also supposes that you've already read the other Gospels. You already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You already know, not what your idiot's notes say by some publisher who they might have thought that they were doing great by saying the Sermon on the Mount. Nowhere does you see that in the text, Jesus sitting down saying this is the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, he sat down and he taught his disciples. And he said, hey, by the way, this is what I'm all about. This is what's going to happen. This is who I am. I want you to have full disclosure. Not like some of you got married. You found out later what the person was like, right? He goes, no, you're going to have full disclosure of what's going on here. And then for the next three and a half years, Jesus went out and reiterated, re-said these things, and actually did the very things that he said that we were going to do. Why, when they would maybe complain or say something, Jesus says, I told you this ahead of time. Jesus is telling us all these things ahead of time, Christian. And so these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now the synagogue, that's the place of religion. That's the place of a relationship with God that they're supposed to have. I want you to understand what's happening. I'm not prophesying here. I haven't got a vision in the middle of the night, and I haven't gone to YouTube or Twitter or X or whatever it is, and it's like, I've heard a word from the Lord because it came to me at 2 in the morning. I'm up at 2 in the morning anyway, so I wasn't woken up. All right? If I heard a word from the Lord, it'd have to be like at 6 in the morning, about an hour after I went to bed. That might be the Lord, but even at that. But I'm going to give you a prediction predicated on sinful behavior. And I want to let you know I am a racist. I believe in one race, the human race. So I just want to let you know that. That's why we have a ministry here called Abolish Human Abortion. I don't care about the other abortions. I care about human abortions. So that's why we're against that. So I just want to let you know where I'm at. We come from two people, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Steve and Eve and Mark and Jane and Jen. No, Adam and Eve. And then again, to get the point across, we come from eight, all from knowing them. So it's just one human race, one blood. And so here he tells us these things, that the religious elite are going to come and persecute you. I can handle persecution from the world. I know exactly what that's like because I used to give it out to people when I was in the world and I would hassle Christians. But when the persecution comes from those Bless you. When it comes from the world, I didn't want to wait for you. When it comes from the world, I get that. But when it comes from the body of Christ, or when it comes from other people who say that they're Christians, it's going to happen. And so these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So understand, Jesus already says this. He already tells them that you'll know then in his teaching to his disciples, you'll know them by their fruit. So Jesus is telling us this is how we'll be able to identify. No, I can't judge anyone's salvation. That's not up to me to judge anyone's salvation. I certainly can inspect the fruit. I can certainly look at what's happening, what's coming from there. And so they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I was with you. And he's going to tell them, you couldn't handle it at the beginning. You couldn't handle it. You know, you can give a two-year-old a whole Encyclopedia Britannica. It's books. It's a real big book, not a computer. You can give it to them, all right? But they have no use for it because they don't know how understanding. I used to give my kids money all the time. I put down stacks of $100 bills in front of them, and they didn't want them. I won't do that to them now. But I would put them, they had no use for that. They had none whatsoever. I'm like, that's it. Useless to them. Listen, they wanted ice cream. That was it. Listen, but these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, and it will come. But he tells us here, because I was with you, but now I go away to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. This is where the offense is going to come. Because I said these things, that you're bummed and you're sorrowful. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, you and I are, well, I assume everyone here is a Christian. You and I know something about Jesus. You and I know something about the Holy Ghost. All right, sorry, New King James people, Holy Spirit. But the Holy Ghost, for us King James people, you know something about the Holy Ghost. And we know these things. But understand this, that this is the New Testament's being developed and being written right now. The Old Testament, the Baruch HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, only was on maybe the priest, maybe the prophet, occasionally on the king. We saw that with King David, maybe on a few judges here and there. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not in every person, but it is now. And Jesus says, while I'm with you, while Jesus is with them, nothing really is really bad happening to them, but I'm going away. And it's needful and expedient. It's beneficial for you that I go away so that Holy Spirit will come in you. They're still not grasping it. But you and I have a little bit of understanding when it comes to this. And so here he says, but it's needful. The Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come. So remember, Jesus already talked about this. He already told him. And listen, this is on his way to the garden tomb, where I believe the real fight is going to take place. The cross is just the manifestation. What happened in the garden, the fight for our souls was right there. But yet, from the upper room, from that last of the Passover, and at the end of chapter 15, it says, arise, let's go. And on the way to the garden, he's having this conversation with them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to them that I'm going to send this Comforter to you. I will depart. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you're taking notes there, of sin because they believed not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. Yet I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Again, here's an encyclopedia to a two-year-old. Not gonna work out much for him. But I'm saying these things to you ahead of time, because things are going to happen to you, because you know, you're my friends, and I want to prepare you for these things. Understand this, in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, not my job, not your job. We're not the sin police. You know, you cannot legislate morality. I'm trying to hold off things happening in the public schools and in the libraries and stuff that we see that's happening, and the influence and the impurity of this world. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I want to stave that off. That's why I'm grateful when people, Christians are like trying to start things like, we're trying to ban books in libraries. We don't want this pornography. We don't want this. But the problem is, The problem is then who makes that judgment? It's either all or nothing. That's the problem with the double-edged sword. But here's something that you can get on the school board or your local school board. The school board makes the decisions of what goes into the public schools and what curriculum is. Get on it. Be a part of it. Change that around. But saying we're going to start banning books, well, then you start deciding what's banned. It's all or nothing. It's a horrible thing that there's a great, listen, the internet's great. But the problem is you can look at porn on the internet. There's a lot of information, a lot of great sources, a lot of good things that are on there, but it can be used for evil. And there's a misquote. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's just money. And it can be used for good. It can be used for evil. It's the same way. And so here he says, the world will be judged of righteousness and of sin by what? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's his job. And what he does, and he convicts the world of sin. I don't need to convince anybody. I just got to let the Holy Spirit just do the work. I can let my life be a light and an example. I can let my words be that. We can question these things and help a person dissolve. But really, how I came to know Jesus Christ was I broke under the weight of sin. I grew up, I was raised a Christian Scientist. It's a cult. Not that crazy religion of Scientology with Tom Cruise and John Travolta and all that. Those people are crazy. No, I grew up in a sane cult where you were your own God. And sin is only a mistake that makes you feel bad. So that's why my many probation officers and my many sentences, I was the first one on my block at the age of 9 to have a probation officer, because 9-year-olds in the 60s, they didn't put you into jail. They do now. And they would just add more time on my sentence, but I already knew at the time I was 18 that I would age out and it would all be gone anyways. They hated the fact that I, again, a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old realized by the time he got to 18, it was all going to be wiped away. So what could you really do? So that's why they would go between sociopath, psychopath. Sociopath, psychopath. That's what the psychological world, and that's what the judges, and that's what the courts, and they would try to do. Well, look at this kid. They did not realize the religion that I was in, the cult that I was in, that was being raised in, said the sin is only a mistake that makes you feel bad. I was that kid on your block that never got in trouble for anything, because, you know, that's the path I chose. And that's where it's leading to. So I was never disciplined for anything because that's what I wanted to do. I didn't have, like maybe some of you grew up normally terrorized, but I didn't have like a Fred Flintstone angel, dating myself, the angel on one side and Fred Flintstone, the devil on the other side. I just had a devil chick on each side. Do it. Yeah, not a problem. I never, ever dealt with temptation, all right, at all. I just like, oh, I'm going to do it. I have a grandkid like that. That's it. The thing is, I'm just going to do it. There's no temptation whatsoever. It's only when I became a Christian that I start to have temptation, because I still remember things of the world. I'm like, oh, should I? Shouldn't I? I'm like, this is a weird feeling. I've never had this before. Before it was just do it. But I became a cliche one night. I realized two things that night at this Bible study. I didn't know I was going to Bible study, but I ended up there. I found out there was a God, and two, I wasn't him. And then I started to realize the things that this guy was talking about, the things in my life were wrong. And if that was wrong, that was sin. And within 20 minutes, man, I was in a panic. Because if that was wrong, then maybe this thing was wrong, then that thing was wrong, and that thing was wrong. And, oh, I'm a sinner, man. And there's a hell I'm going. But fortunately, he provided a way out that I could have a relationship with God that assured me I'd go to heaven when I die. And I jumped at that. I literally sat there on that couch in 1982, as I was hearing this, said, I would be an absolute fool to pass up on this right now. And I've been foolish before, and I took it. I broke under the weight of sin. But no probation officer, no judge. You know, when the judge says, why'd you do this? He goes, because I'm a criminal. And they're like, well, you got me there. All right. So I do that. You know the family? I'm the youngest of all of them. I mean, is this any surprise I'm here? Actually, no, it's not. What are you going to do when you can't threaten a kid with more jail time or more sentencing or whatever when he knows the system? And so they're like, okay, now they try to put a label on you, and then we'll just treat you that way. Not a problem. I'll take whatever label you'll give me. It gives me an excuse and gets me away from whatever consequences that you're trying to do. But then, when I started to crack under the weight of sin. So therefore, that's why That's why I'm not the sin police. That's why when people try to narc on others to me, when they try to come to me and they try to tell me of other people's sin, I'm like, whoa. The Bible says if you saw it, you go deal with it. Yeah. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17 says if that someone sins against you, you go and talk to them and try to, don't call the pastor, so-and-so's doing this, so-and-so's doing that. You can talk to my kids. Snitches get switches, right? So you just talk to my kids. This is it. And so here the thing that it just comes down to here is that you take care of it. So I'm not the sin police. I'm not the one who goes and shows up and deals with it. I'm more of the medic, the corpsman, the paramedic. I'm just going to go there for the bruised and bodied and bludgeoned. I don't care how it happened. I just want to put the bones back together. I just want to help reset things right. That's what I want to do. And so here, and when it comes to he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Do you need any more convincing that there's a devil in this world, that there's a prince of this world, that this is not our home? How could anyone defend not going and seeing the Sound of Freedom? How can anyone defend, pedophilia? How can anyone defend some of the books that have been in the schools? How can anyone actually defend when it comes to all of that? Say, this is good. I don't like it, but I don't want you to ban the Bible either. And I know this, you cannot. And I've had all the sentences. Listen, my character is beyond reproach. I'm better than some of you here. 19 arrests, only one conviction. Some of you have more, all right? And I've been to jail as a non-Christian. You send me to jail as a Christian, thank you. I get my old office back as a chaplain in the correctional facility, all right? Be able to make a house call right there. But when it comes to this, is that you could put all the sentencing on me. You could do all this and say, we're going to restrict this and restrict that. A criminal, a sinner, I'm going to find another way around this. That's what mankind does. That's what a sinning world does. And so here, it was only that under the weight of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you got to pray for people's lives. That's the thing. When I'm out at preaching and a Union Gospel Mission or other places or at the jail or whatever, and I have somebody to confront me, I'm just up front with them. And I'm like, so you don't want to pray the prayer of salvation? You're like, no. All right, well, why don't you pray the prayer of rejection? The what? Yeah, let me lead you in the prayer of rejection. God, I don't believe you exist. And I just accept my fate that when I end up in hell, I only have myself to blame. Would you pray that with me? No, I'm not going to pray that. Hey, if you don't believe a God, what does it matter? Well, let me pray for you. Can I pray for you? Oh, let me pray for you. And it's just, Lord, I just pray you just wreck this person's life right now tonight. Everything they were doing, just totally destroy them. And just and like, hey, man, what do you? I go, listen, you don't believe there's a God. You don't believe there's a heaven as hell. What does it matter? I'm just, these blah, 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 blah. These are just words. It doesn't matter. Just in case, huh? Just little twinge there, little, maybe you ought to pay attention here. See, I don't need to convince anyone they're a sinner. That's the Holy Ghost's job. That's something that he will do. Because of righteousness, because I go to my Father of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I've led many a cops to the Lord in my time with the St. Paul Police Department. And I said, do you see all that evil? Yeah. You're going to tell me there's no God? You're going to tell me that there's no heaven, there's no hell? And he goes, I believe there's a God because I see the devil in some of these things. He can't explain some of these things. Showing up as a chaplain with one cop, we have to do a health and comfort check, knock on the door, and this little 4 foot six little woman, just all of 70 pounds, and family wants her to be checked on. She opens up the door, and she goes, I am a witch! Cop stands back with his hand on his gun. He goes, chaplain, this is your call. I see anything flying, I'm shooting. I'm just, this is your call. This is your call. You can take care of it. And listen, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world, can there be any more truth, fact, and reasoning and logic to try to explain some of the behaviors of people, especially just what we're seeing in government, of what's going on here. There's an agenda. There's something that's happened here. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, we'll get to it later. But you can't bear that right now. And what you can, probably going to be offended. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In all truth. What does all mean? Well, this time in all, this word all is predicated and it's connected with the word truth. And this all means not just all and just being completely not lacking anything, but it's going to lead you into the truth, not just a truth, but the truth. We don't have, again, the New Testament was written in Greek, and they don't have that conjective word or that connecting word, the, in there. In all, the truth, the truth. The truth of where we get salvation, the truth of the intimacy and the inerrancy of God's word and of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the same truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says all the God's word is what? God breathed. And it's useful for training, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness so the man and woman of God can be thoroughly equipped, not lacking anything. This is God, this is the truth. This is, as Jesus Christ says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning, as we started with the Gospel of John in chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten. So here, he's saying he will lead you into the truth, that truth. Then whatever the Holy Ghost hears, he's going to speak and he's going to pass it on. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you all. God's not trying to hide anything. When people are say they're upset at God for hiding or why this and why that and why this and blaming God for anything, he's wanting to show his love. And understand this. That the Holy Spirit, okay, this Holy Ghost is not a force. It's not a Star Wars. It's not a force. It's not an it. It's not a thing. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And the Holy Spirit loves us. How do I know? Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit. All right? Someone you don't know can come up and say, you know, you're ugly. And you're like, oh, okay, whatever. Someone you care about comes up and says, you're ugly. Whoa, why'd you say that? You know, does this make me look fat? Does this microphone make me look fat? These glasses? Whatever. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. So we know that it's not a separate part of God, but yet we know that we can, that the Holy Ghost loves us. What he's going to do, point to the Son. And who does the Son point to? To the Father. He says here, a little while, verse 16, and ye shall not see me, and again in a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again in a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said to them, do you inquire amongst yourselves of that, I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again in a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That's the same thing we see in the book of Revelation. We see that the two prophets are there at the temple, and they're killed. God allows that to happen. And what happens for 3.5 days? People are rejoicing. We see the same thing that, again, when Christians are persecuted and suffer, the world around them might try to rejoice and do those things. Jesus calls them friends. He says, you are going to lament. And it's going to seem horrible. It's going to seem horrible, but it will be turned to joy. Because of why? Someone coming to me this morning and says, yeah, we've been praying for him all week. And he had to go to the doctor because of possible brain aneurysm, something in his heart, he could die. And my prayer for him is, Lord, let us go up in the rapture. Don't let this brother go before me. I don't want him to be in heaven before me. That's just pretty selfish prayer. He tells me this morning, says, I got to the doctor and he told me the bad news. No aneurysm. It's going to be around for a while. So my response to him is, sorry to hear about the bad news. You're going to be around for a while. Now, to the world, that sounds like I got a death wish. You know, I had people, Christians, come to me one time and trying to tell me that my one kid he's got a death complex. He's just always talking about death. And they don't understand, because you don't understand kids. You forget that you were a kid. And in children's ministry, teachers are like, well, you know, son, why do you want? He's just, I just want to die. And the world around him, Christians around him, like, and they would come to me and Kimberly, and I just let it play out. Did you ask him? Did you go into the, you know, when you as an adult go, I just want to die, because you don't want to face consequences. You know, this is so embarrassing. I just want to die. And you think like an adult. And again, we're going through children's ministry training, and I was able to encourage the people going through children's ministry training yesterday, and I'm just like, you got to learn how to talk to kids. And let me just give you a lesson, parents. When your kids come up to you and you're in the midst of a great conversation, what you think is a great conversation, your kid doesn't care, and they come up to you and you're like, hey, you're interrupting me, I'm talking. Just go back. It's like handing them an encyclopedia. They have no use for it. Talk to them like they talked to them. Hey, I'm playing with my friends right now. And they look at you like, it's horrible the way you guys play. I'm playing with my friends right now. Why don't you go play with your friends, and I'm going to continue playing with my friends. If you want to stay here and play with my friends, you got to tell us what 2024 holds for us and who you're going to vote for. They're gone. They're right out of the way. They're out of there, man. So you got to talk to them. I tell you, I'm playing with my friends. Go play with your friends. Oh, okay. They understand. Okay. They think the way that we play is weird. Okay. But listen, Jesus talks to them, says, you can't handle this right now. You're going to be sorrowful, but it's going to be turned to joy. And then he gives an example. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy of that man was born in the world. Now, when our youngest child, I won't mention her name, was born, we had a home delivery. And I went through this with the other births. People always calling, before cell phones, people always calling, is it a boy? Is he here yet? Is this happening? Pregnancy, is it over? So I decided I'm going to record it. So when a daughter was born, it was like, praise the Lord. Now, we're old school, all right? We're old school. We didn't get ultrasounds. We didn't get any of those things because it costs money. And we didn't get it. So we just went old fashioned. You know, we hung Kimberly's wedding ring over her stomach with a thread. You know, we knew it was a boy. I mean, we were old school. All right. And I just tell you about this. I just want to give you context of this. If my daughter would have been a boy, his name would have been Johan. Kimberly consented to this next child, a boy, because we already had two boys, and said, if this next one's a boy, it's going to be Johan Daniel, so I can call him Yodan. And then if he went into the Navy and he became a yeoman, and the nickname for Johan is Yo-Yo, he'd be Yo-Yo the yeoman. I had the whole life planned out for him. And I was going to spell it phonetically with a Y-O-Y-O, Johan, not Jahanahan or whatever, the Swedish way. I wanted Yodan, because I want to say Yodan. And so when Kara came out a girl, everyone around was like, praise the Lord, it's a girl. Because they didn't want it to be Yoda. So we just waited for that. I had that recorded. And then I played that for our answering machine. So every time someone called up, praise the Lord, it's a girl. Now you got your answer, and that would be clicked. That was our answer machine for about 2 or 3 weeks. And that was it. That's why everyone was excited. She was a girl. I tried to pay my one son money to change his name to Johan. He tried it for about a week. He didn't like it. But I just thought it was a cool name. Listen. But I also did something that's on the recording. Because Kimberly was like, never again! You did this to me! All those fake breathing classes and stuff like that. We went to a really good midwife. She goes, those things are ridiculous. It's never going to work. You're never going to look to your wife and go, breathe, honey, breathe. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. And our midwife wanted to say, I'm just going to see if you guys remain Christian and saved. We had a hippie pagan one there, and we all the way, she's like, ah! And as everyone was, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's a girl! And they lay Kara on top of Kimberly, and Kimberly's like, oh, my baby. I got down there like, no, you were angry at this. Give me this kid back. No, I want
my child.
That's actually recorded. No. You hated this birth. No. I want this child. It's my story, honey. You'll get royalties. I said, no. She said, no, I love this child. All right? It's later, she said, take the girl. She's yours. Don't leave me here with her. All right. That's another story. Listen, once the child is delivered, she is remembered no more. You're not remembering the pain anymore for the joy that a man is born into the world. When my first grandchild was born and they placed this grandchild in my arms, I looked at my son and said, I don't remember one bad thing you've ever done. And then they took the child out of my arms and said, I'm starting to remember. It's just how it works there. All right? Put it in my arms, or every Sunday you're in the message. All right. Listen, and ye know, therefore, that you have sorrow. You have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice in your joy. No man taketh away from you. Same thing in the book of Revelation. You don't lose your first love. You leave it. He says you have left your first love. So don't misquote the book of Revelation. And it's not the book of Revelations. It's just one. All right. And so here you lose. Same thing with your joy. I'm not talking about happiness. I know plenty of people who are rich beyond being rich, and they're not happy. And I know people who are as poor as dirt, and they have joy. So don't mistake joy and happiness. And he talks about this. He says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. You ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now remember, this isn't, as I said last week, where you just end your prayer in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sometimes you pray. Have you ever prayed with Father, we just? You know, Father, we just come before you. Father, we just ask you. Father, we just. And then you end it in Jesus' name. Gimme. Father, we just. In Jesus' name, amen. No, this was the same way when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It means don't stand in that place of the Lord and ask these things as if Jesus is asking it. That's what it is. It's not just using Jesus' name as a curse word or vulgarity. It means in the stead of Jesus. So if you ask him my name, if you're going to stand there as before, as with Jesus, and you're asking his name, well, then we want to be like Jesus. He says, if you do those things. And again, I noticed in my prayer life that when I began to pray and for the things that God wanted me to have, he started answering those prayers. Thank God he didn't answer the other prayers, that it was in the name of Chick. Hereunto you ask me nothing. My sake, and you ask and receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 24, that your joy may be full. Not your happiness, this joy. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me and have believed that I came, and that ye have believed that I have come out of from God. Now here's one verse, verse 28, with a lot of theology. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come unto the world again, and again I leave, and I leave the world and go to the Father. You know, talking about God coming to the world. God, I came from the Father, born a baby, born in human, that's God in the flesh, and he was here for a while, and he's going, and he's talking about his death and his resurrection, and then I'm going to be coming again, and you're going to see me because I'm going to the Father. Do we not want to be with the Father? Do we not want to be in heaven? Hopefully the songs that you sung and you saw the words there, they weren't lies. But there's something else that's going on. His disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You know, understand what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't cut him any slack. He doesn't just go easy on him. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter says, I will die for you. He says, really? Tonight, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. Couldn't he just say, oh, wonderful, Peter, wonderful. That's great, great statement. He says, no, because he's going to have a reality check here. And so he asks him, do you now believe? Verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Listen, wherever you and Jesus are, you make the majority and you're not alone. Understand, this is the same way. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm not going to be alone here. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Go with me back to verse 1 of chapter 16. Understand this, spoiler alert, he's already overcome the world, and we ought to just trust in him. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and yet the time is coming, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I just want to prepare you that I'm not prophesying. Let me just speak to my congregation right here. Anyone else listen to me online, take whatever you want. But what we went through in the last few years is nothing compared to what's coming. I'm not prophesying. It's just predictable behavior. I'll be 61 this year. I've seen it. I've seen it with Y2K, where the Christians were bailing and getting out of the cities and going everywhere because, you know, they got to build their ark. They called them arks. That was the big thing. You guys remember that? The millennials, we're building an ark to get through the millennial time. Now, people always say, you got to get this book on the Y2K and the millennium bugs. So, no, I'll just wait after the year 2000. The books will be cheaper then. I'll pick them up in the thrift store. All right? I got 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 88. I got 89 reasons why the Lord didn't come back in 89. I got new wine in 1990. I mean, I got all the other cheaper books now. I've been through a lot. And I've been through all the fads. I've been through all the things. But I know, because I'm personally involved in the aviation community, being a private pilot, being a flying instructor, dealing with airline captains, dealing with the whole vaccinations and all the things that are going on there. I already know, come September, middle of September to October, the TSA is already in through the airports and through trains, planes, automobiles, buses. They're bringing back the masks, folks, because of the increased COVID. It's already there. There's already Christians who have jobs as TSA agents. I know Christians who have jobs. It pays well, but they're telling us what's coming. And there's already been legislation that's already been quietly passed through the Minnesota State Legislature that's just sitting there on the books, and they're waiting to enforce it. That's all they're waiting for. And here's the thing, and I'm just talking about predictive behavior. And I know, just as in chapter 16, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's going to come from the church. It always has. You know, can you name a church that's in an organization that said convert or die? I mean, there was 400 years of the Spanish Inquisition, which just took over for the 200 years of the Papal Inquisition by the Jesuits and stuff. And so we have over 600, 700, 800 years of convert or die and going around the world and doing those things. They were well before the Muslims. We know the Muslims do that. Christian Scientists did that. Church of Scientology does that. Jehovah's Witnesses did that. The Mormons even had a group called the Avenging Angels, that if you went out and you turned away from the Mormon church, they were to hunt you down and to kill you. They had enforcers. Christianity, Jesus Christ, the trueness of the gospel doesn't have enforcers. We have the Holy Ghost. There's the one that reproves him. And you can't legislate morality. I'm telling you, as a former criminal, that you can't legislate morality. You can't put more sentences and rules and all this stuff if I don't want to obey. What can you say? What can you do? Nothing. So there's more things coming down the road, but. What are you going to do? And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just saying they're going to hate us, and we're already stacked up. The things with the churches and laws, listen, our governor, mutual respect. I mean, the way he crafted his executive orders, he never mentioned the word church. He mentioned churches in all his press conferences, but the legal document that he was using, his executive orders, never once said churches needed to close. He said nonprofits. And then did you follow the news about a month ago? 20 churches, or 19 outlying churches, one or two in the cities here, but pretty much wrote a strongly worded letter to the governor, but compassionate, telling him he needed to repent. He needed to repent of his behavior during COVID and his actions. He should have never do those again. I went down the list. Most of those 19 were some of the 24 churches who were in the class action lawsuit that we won. Well, they all bailed. It was just myself and two other pastors, two other churches, who continued in the class action, because you need three to have a class action suit. And our attorney almost gave up on it, but two of us, myself and another, I said, listen, I had to tell the attorney, I said, listen, I've already been to jail as a non-Christian. Going to jail as a Christian is not a problem. I already got a bail bondsman on retainer, showed him everything that I had set up. I know what facilities I'll go to. It's all set up. Had my church prepared, and so did the other pastor. The weakest link one, we just had to talk him into it. And we won. I stood before you and said, we won our class action suit. I said, the governor's going to come out with this press conference this week. And you guys remember, for those of you here, remember his press conference? He needed to admit that he had no authority to close churches. And what did he do with that press conference? He says, I'm now allowing churches to open back up. But if they were really good neighbors, they wouldn't. But all during that time, legislation was being passed that's laying on the books that it will be enforced this next time around. So for all the people, and the majority of those 19 churches who bailed, who some got bought off, one church, a really large church of a couple thousand member church, started up a vaccination station in their church. Others are like, you had to make a reservation with your family to get to your pew. You had to be there at a certain time. You had to wear masks. One of the churches that was in the class action suit really believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing. And to watch it online, to go, listen, if you want to come forward, you need a healing, come forward, let us pray for you, but make sure you put your mask on before you come up. Isn't that kind of like ridiculous? These are the things. And now all the literature that's out there, again, not being political, I'm just saying Christians. So where's my faith? Well, Kara, I'm going to feed her breakfast anyways, but she's already got a pastor upset at me and I never even met him. She meets a pastor and says, yeah, my dad, you know, they didn't close their church. We didn't close our church either. And she goes, well, my dad wrote a letter to the governor and attorney general and sends them messages each week. Goes, oh, man. Meet him at a pastor's conference. He's already upset with me. I'm not trying to intimidate him, but that's what we do. So I'm saying that's what I'm going to do. And listen, I've already ridden my bike plenty of times, bicycle. I can get all of the 16 square miles of the city of St. Paul. I can get to your homes. I'm not going to pastor an underground church. They no longer let us meet here or wherever we're going to. I'll meet at your homes. We'll have Bible studies and we'll be open about it. And we'll meet and I'll get whatever, because I'm not going to pastor an underground church. I'm not prophesying. It's predictable behavior, and our persecution will come from the other Christian churches. The pastors actually, there's some of them hate me. I mean, the ones who signed the letter, I know most of them, they wouldn't even let me know that they were doing a strongly worded letter. And here's the reason why. You bailed. You would not stand up. Kimberly and I were audited for 2 years in a row, randomly, by the Minnesota Department of Revenue. We were signers in the original four times we tried to recall the governor. We had all these things. We had home invasions or inspections. We've had fines. We've had things perpetrated upon us. We're like, bring it. Again, my house is going to be easy to find because I have a banner hanging from my roof saying we will not report our neighbors for gathering together. And it puts scripture on there. And people would knock on our doors and we would be able to pray for them. And they would come back and they would be encouraged. My house is easy to find right here. Just because whatever's happening around the rest of the world, Minnesota's just a little bit further ahead. So let's just get through it. But I'm not leaving St. Paul. I love this place. They're going to bury my bones here. This is what's going to happen. Or go with the rapture. But what it comes down to this is believers, that's so if I offend you, you probably want to go find another church. And I have 19 of them I can recommend to you. I have all their addresses. I have all the pastor's signatures. And here's what I want you to do. If you want to go, please let me write a letter of recommendation for you. Because these pastors know. And again, I'm just telling you, I just want to let you know that I offend people. I believe with the truth. But I'm like, listen, you all bailed. This is what I would have said. if they would have approached me with this letter. I said, why? Why send a strongly worded letter? And they all stood, some of them stood at the Capitol and said, we did this. And we did it graciously. We wanted the governor to repent. You bailed on a lawsuit. You bailed on the class action. You're benefiting because of what me and two other pastors did in the state of Minnesota. He didn't follow through. He said we couldn't get him to admit what he did. But he's not going to believe you. Why would he believe you? Why would a strongly worded letter when you would not stand your ground? So I ask you, Christian, when the face diapers come back. Oh, by the way, Governor Wall signed into legislation, for those of you who are going to be enrolling your children into public education or any school, COVID now is part of the immunizations. You will need to have them have a COVID shot because it's not an immunization. Us old people can show you our immunization right there. That's how I can date myself by the scar right there with the injection in the 50s and 60s. That legislation's passed. It's already there. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Christian? I'm telling you, stand for righteousness. But Jesus says they're going to hate you because they first hated me. I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying, you believe this? You don't want it? Hey, you can get the injection. I don't care. Whatever. We got about a half a dozen people who are suffering from problems. We'll take care of you. I don't care. We have people who fried their brains on drugs. I don't care. We're going to still love you and minister to you. We're going to do those things. My body's full of scars of dumb things that I've done, but I'm in a good company here. But the thing that comes down to is, does this offend you? It will be the church. I'm predicting this. The church was attacked, but now those who took money became FEMA representatives, became FEMA chaplains. You can do your own research. Just go and do your research in the state of Minnesota and just make it $1 million. Find all the churches that accept $1 million. There's some who accepted less, who accepted $1 million of bailout money, payroll protection acts or whatever, to stay in business, to keep their Christian schools going or pay their staff or whatever. Just put it off at $1 million. The list is endless. And all the list, it's public information. Some of those were on the original class action suit who said, hey, we're going to stand against the governor and you can't close churches. And I kept saying, he didn't close churches. That's why Kimberly and I would go to restaurants and they passed to health. And that's what happened. During the times of all the voluntary stay-at-homes before he made it a mandatory vaccination or COVID or masks or whatever, he changed the laws through the Department of Health that now for licensing, they had to post signs and had to be COVID and mask compliant. So I went to the restaurants that I liked and I said, well, listen, former criminal, let me tell you how this works. It says you have to post these. And it tells us by HIPAA, you can't ask people if they've are vaccinated or why they're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, because you can't ask them. It says it right here in the executive order. You cannot ask them any medical information. So if someone comes in without wearing a mask, you can't ask them if they have immunized or whatever like that. And also on this executive order, the health code, it doesn't say where you have to place the signs. So they were all the way, they're in the windows, but they didn't say where. So some benefited from that. Someone would come in and say, hey, health inspector, well, where's your signs? Up there. Doesn't say where. Doesn't say where. That's why when a store said, hey, you got to wear a mask, I came in with my Nacho Libre mask to go shopping. Didn't say what kind. I just had a mask there. That's a mask, right? Went to my doctor's appointment. You got to wear a mask. I did. This has much protection there. Listen, I'll find a way. Stick it here and I will help you find a way. But what are you going to do? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, what will it cause you to do? What freedoms, what things? I love America. I think it's the greatest country in the United States. That's why I think about America. I home educated my kids too. So listen, Christians, you're going to be a friend of Jesus? Do you want to be where he's at? You're not happiness. We're talking joy. We're talking that joy of the Lord. So where does your faith put you? I don't care if you wear a mask, not wear a mask, vax, whatever. You just live with the consequences and you stand by your convictions because they will be challenged this next time around more than ever. And I am predicting it will be coming from supposed churches or Christians or other pastors who will be getting on other Christians for not obeying, misapplying Romans about obeying the law. They have made unjust laws. Lord Jesus, thank you for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for either affecting or infecting them. But Lord Jesus, I just pray that, God, that we just remain faithful to you most of all, Lord. And we live by the convictions of your word. You love us. Lord, that if there be any here today that don't know you as Savior, Lord, and they want to go their own ways, Lord, God, I pray that you just wreck their lives. Lord, get them on that road to destruction, so the sooner they're on it, the sooner they'll get off, Lord. And that, God, there'll be no happiness, there'll be no peace, there'll be no joy until that missing part of a relationship with you that will assure them that they'll go to heaven when they die is fulfilled. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Convict them of sin, Lord, because I know you do with me, and I want to get things right. So conviction brings me closer to you. Condemnation pushes me away. So, Lord Jesus, may no one here leave condemned, Lord. But, Lord, stand firm with the convictions. I don't want to be an inspiration to others. I just want to be faithful to you, Lord. We just praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.